Heavenly Father, as your people have gathered so faithfully here this morning, I thank you for the work that you have done and are doing in their lives, and I pray that this morning your word would be full of hope and give us a perspective we might not have and lead us forward in wonderful ways that bring glory to you, but also growth for your people. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in a former work life, I was an engineer, and there was a job I had writing test software for FPOS machines. I know, very boring, isn't it? But anyway, that's what I used to do. I used to run test software to check that the messages that you got from the bank, that you sent to the bank, were really safe and made sure about that. And there's all sorts of things that go into making sure that the messages going down the line from the bank or to the bank are so secure and authentic. You really want to know that the messenger is the authentic messenger. And so if you're trying to tamper with one of those FPOS machines, all the keys get wiped, all the security keys get wiped. Each message rolls the security key onto the next security key to use in the next message so that you can't replay a message. They really want to make sure that that message that you get is the real deal, that the messenger is the real messenger that's sending that message. Well, the Apostle Paul in our passage has a really significant message that he wants the believers of the Ephesians church to get. And he will get to saying in verse 14, which is the verse after our passage, that it's the type of message that makes him fall on his knees in astonishment at all and or at God. He says, for this reason, the reason contained in our passage today, he falls before the Father of heaven. And so what he's done is he started saying that in verse 1, and then he got distracted. For this reason, and then he got distracted because he wanted to say something important at that point, and he goes back to it in verse 14. For this reason, all of this, fall on my knees. But before he even delivers the message, he wants you to know that he's the real deal messenger. You don't want to hear important news from anyone because you want to know that the message is pure and true and for you. And so he says in verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Straight away, Paul's saying he's an administrator of God's grace to the Ephesians, but he says that that was given to him from God. This is a message from God. It's not him. This is the real message. Verse 3, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation as I have already written briefly. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy and apostles and prophets. The message has come from God. He's really making that a really important point. It's a mystery, this message, but it's a mystery that's been revealed to him by God. It's an open mystery. What makes it as a mystery is that you couldn't know it except if God gave it to you, if God revealed it. And then he gets to what the message is. Verse 6 is a really big payload in this passage. Speaks of wonderful things in this message. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There are two big things in that mystery, that message that Paul wants people to know. Gentiles, that is non-Jews, that's us. Gentiles and Jews are brought together as one body. That's the first thing. There's this togetherness that God's gospel message has brought. And that is a massive thing, that people are brought together in unity. The second thing is that they are together sharers of the promise in Christ Jesus. So there's like a horizontal relationship between Jews and Gentiles, but then there's also this vertical sharers of the promise of Christ. John Stott says it in this way, John Stott being a wonderful minister and great commentator. And he says, the mystery of Christ is a double union, the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other through the union of both with Christ. So those are the two things I want you to have in your head, this double union. And the manner in which this double union comes about is through the gospel. Paul says elsewhere that the gospel is the great news about what God has done through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, conquering sin and death, and being vindicated at the resurrection. Paul then returns to the contemplation of himself as the authentic God-nominated messenger for this message. And he really wants us to see that it's nothing about him. The message is all about something coming from God. So he says in verses 7 to 9, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am the less than the least of all of the Lord's people, in other words, there's no special quality in myself, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. No authority comes from himself. It comes from God. The authenticity of this message is being really established. He wants you to see this is the authentic message because it comes from God. This is God's message, not Paul's. And that's why Paul falls on his knees in absolute wonder and amazement and awe at God, because this is a great message. Some people find it strange to think that this is new news. After all, God's plans have always had other peoples in mind. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that. You'll see people like Ruth, who's not a Jew, brought into the family of God's people. You'll hear the promises to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. But what was revealed to Paul was the radical nature of God's plan, which was that the promises would not just go through the nation of Israel, but through the combined people of God, that is the church. There's something rather special about what God's doing through the church here as he brings Jews and Gentiles together. People aren't separate, but they're brought together, and it's a rather wonderful bringing together of people. And he wants us to get how special it is. Paul says he's been given great grace to make this message known. Verse 8, he says, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. Paul revels in the grace of this message. If you're not hearing how good this message is, I want to really affirm that Paul finds this so amazing. But now Paul goes to the locus of where all this is heading. So if we know all of this about God's people being brought together, what's the significance? Where do the ripples go from God's people being brought together? How far do the ripples go? You see, Paul says that the intent of God in the gospel, working in his community, is that the church is to display his multifaceted wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Here is, I think, a big payload for our series on the church. See, God has this rather extraordinary plan for building his church, and the significance of that church goes far beyond what we might see with our eyes. Paul says God's wisdom's displayed in the heavens to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In other words, as the church is engaged in being the church of God's people, as God transforms his people, the gathering, and they go on living for the glory of God, there is something magnificent that catches the attention of rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And here's the extraordinary thing about that. You see, I don't think he's talking about mega churches with multiple campuses or flashy light shows up the front. although that would be fun. It's even in the middle of the brokenness of people's lives that look weak on the outside, that look insignificant, God is at work. And somehow, in the middle of that brokenness, God's work is displayed. His wisdom is displayed in the heavenly realms. And I think this is why the message Paul has is so amazing. Because the ripples go far. They go very wide. And if you catch what Paul is saying, he's saying that the church is magnificent. So magnificent that it shines in heavenly places. I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way. How does the church display God's wisdom? Well, Paul says it's according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he vests this plan in eternity. He's saying something that its extraordinary nature is due to its eternal reach. It was there from the beginning. And it finds its ultimate accomplishment in the purposes that he's fulfilled through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, there's that unity together, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is displayed in the gospel as his church is brought together. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I don't know if you've seen the perspective that some people have on the church. Christians look foolish to the world sometimes, don't they? We look a little bit foolish sometimes. But in the light of the knowledge of God's eternal purposes in operation, and with the groundswell of eternal purpose that God has in place, there is something magnificent about God's plans demonstrating his wisdom to bring about his purposes. And take special note of this. He could have used the singular term here. He could have said, Christians are a display of God's multifaceted wisdom. He could have said that if he was just talking about Christians apart from each other bringing this out, but he doesn't. And that's significant. You see, I think Paul wants us to see the extraordinary nature of the church bringing God's wisdom into display. I think Paul wants us to exult in the shared nature of the gospel, that is, bringing people together in wonderful ways. And there really is something magnificent about a unified church that displays God's wisdom. And he doesn't leave that thought in isolation. In verse 12, he says, in him and through faith in him, we collectively may approach God with wisdom, with freedom and confidence. Now think about just how extraordinary it is that we can approach the creator of everything that we know with freedom and confidence. Tim Keller has a really good statement here about this. He says that the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. It's true, isn't it? Everyone else would get their head taken off in the old days. Then he says this, we have that kind of access. Extraordinary. The creator of the universe we can approach with freedom and confidence. And folks, it's not that you have to get your life right with God in order to be there. It's not through something inherently of yourself. You come there because of the grace in the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for you. No one here has got their life together in order to receive that sort of freedom and have that confidence. It's because of what God has done in their lives. And if God's wisdom is displayed in such incomparable ways and to such lofty heights, then we can have a certain peace in that. We can rest in knowing that God's purposes are in place. He is at work, and that's the wisdom of God being displayed. Folks, there's so much I could say. I've got a whole lot here. But I'm just going to say one more thing. How does God demonstrate his wisdom through the church? He doesn't sit on Mastermind. Remember that show? He doesn't sit on Mastermind and make his wisdom known. He doesn't invest in the stock market to make financial choices there to show his financial powers. Going back to John Stott again. Read a bit of John Stott. Here's what John Stott says. And it's got to do with outcomes. You measure someone's wisdom by the results that are achieved. And God's wisdom is seen in the new creation that he is bringing into being. And where do you see that? First, in the new humanity that he is creating out of the old. That's how God's wisdom is seen. There is this precious thing that is happening here amongst us. God is at work. He is building his church from week one, and God displays his wisdom through the new creation. We don't see it, but God's word declares it. So as you consider your church family, complete your view of our imperfections and brokenness with these thoughts. This is God's chosen workplace for displaying his wisdom. Angels have longed to look into the things that transform God's people and bring them together. The church is God's own, precious in his sight, much loved, and bought at a very great cost. Let me pray for us to be kind with each other because of this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the glorious view that this passage gives us of what you are doing in the gathering that is your people, the church. And Father, I thank you that you have taken ordinary, broken, weak, imperfect people and brought them together. And there's a wonder in that, because that doesn't happen naturally. And the cords that bind us together really are so strong. And Father, I pray that as we consider this, we would value what you are doing in your chosen workplace, the gathering, your people. And I pray that we would value this workplace, this precious group of people that is your inheritance, your prized possession. And Father, I pray that you would speed on the transformation in our lives as you make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, even as your word promises. And I pray all of this for your glory. Amen.